All right, boys and girls, be ready. We'll have our children's message after we read our scripture. We are continuing in the book of Ephesians, and we are in Ephesians 5, and Ephesians 5 is quite a text. It is rich, it is full, it is demanding of what we do, and yet it also provides the substance of why we're able to do these things. And today we'll be looking at Ephesians 5, 6 through 14. I will start reading at verse 1, just to give a little more of the context. So Ephesians 5, 1 through 14, focusing on 6 through 14. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Boys and girls, you may come forward, and I would like to ask you a few questions and talk with you a little bit before I talk to everybody else. So come on up. You can have a seat here. And don't tell everyone else, but this is my favorite part. I like talking with you, and I want you to know this is your church, too, and that Jesus loves you. And I think we've got one more coming, but we'll get started. I'm going to start with a question that might be a hard question, but we grown-ups were in Sunday school, and we were talking about creation and Genesis 1, and do you guys know what the first thing God created was? Not quite.
The garden.
Even before that.
The world?
Kind of. But his first thing, I'll give you a hint. Before he created this, everything was dark all the time.
Yeah.
God created light. The first thing God said was, "Let there be light," and there was?
Light.
Well, boys and girls, I have another question for you. And it might seem unrelated, but it is related. How do we get God to love us? That is a hard question. Good thought. You might think that we have to do something. But boys and girls, what I'm going to tell you is God loves us because he made us, and because he's so loving. And even though we should go to church, even though we should be good, did you know that he loves you without us doing good things?
Yeah.
Yes. Now, should we do good things?
Yes.
Yes, you should obey your moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and teachers. That's right.
He loves us all the time.
And boys and girls, here is the last thing I'm going to say. This is what it's like. It's like we start out with dark hearts. And God says to our hearts, let there be light. And you know what? Our hearts light up. And he makes us into new people. That's right. When God gives us new hearts, it lets us love him, and it helps us love him, and we become new people, and we're his children forever and ever.
One time I ran away to the forest.
Oh, wow. We'll talk about that, I think, another time. Wow. Well, boys and girls, let's pray, and then you can go back to sit with your parents or grandparents or Dear Jesus, thank you that you give us new hearts. Thank you that you love us because of who you are, and that you love us even when we're not as good as we should be. Help us to love you, help us to do the right things, and help us to listen well in church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, boys and girls. You may go. These little messages are exciting, and you never know quite what's coming. There's always a little bit of risk, but I love it. Let's pray one more time before we spend time thinking about what this scripture means. Lord Jesus, you have made the world, and you made us, and you have given us life and offered life to all who believe. Open our eyes that we might see. Help us to receive from your word what we should. And where I interpret correctly, bless my words. And anywhere that I go astray, Lord, may your people be protected and walk with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I told the children, the very first words of God recorded in Scripture were, let there be light. It was the beginning of the universe. It brought the universe into being, as we talked about in Sunday school. God created empty space and created time, and there really was no universe before that. I don't know how that works, but it's what the Bible teaches. We're also told by the Apostle John in 1 John 1:5, that God is light. And so, as we look at this text, and we're looking at questions like, what does it mean to be a Christian? One of the things that we can say is that to be a Christian means you have been changed from darkness to light. It's quite a statement. It's one that I'll seek to defend a little bit and explain. For those of you who are taking notes, we haven't gotten to point one yet. We're just sort of in introduction. And as I was going, I thought, boy, we need to focus on this a little bit before we get into things that we should do. To be a Christian, then, one way is to say we who were darkness have become light. And that's quite a statement, but it's what Paul says. He doesn't just say you were in darkness and now you are in the light. That's said at other points, but he actually says, you are light. A good way to look at that is also found in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul writes something else. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 6, we read this, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing statement. The same power that called the universe into being out of nothing is at work in our hearts when God remakes us and brings us into fellowship with Him. Now, as I was saying with the children, it's so important that as we go into what comes next, we don't fall into the trap of thinking that if we do the right thing, if we get, you know, the scuffs and the stains off of our heart, that God will then say, all right, you've done your part. You're now sparkling well enough that I'm willing to let you in. As I've said over and over in Ephesians, you see that that's not the case. We were darkness. God saved us when we were darkness. It's by grace alone. That is, it's a free gift that God says to us, come into my kingdom, come into my family. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we keep revisiting. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. That's important, one, because we need to understand that what we talk about next is not what makes us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is you've been turned from darkness into light. Second, it means that we have absolutely no reason to feel superior or to stand over others with some sort of sense that why can't you do what I did? It's very easy when we talk about different sins to get into the mindset that, well, you know, I was saved from some little sins, but you have really bad sins and I can't talk to you. Well, if that was the case, none of us would have any hope. And Paul makes that point over and over. Well, one of the other truths is that as we are brought from fellowship, or from darkness into fellowship with God, or from darkness into light, is that we are transformed and that we're being transformed. Part of this is a statement of who we are. You are light. But then we're also told that we need to walk in the light, walk as children of the light. So you are light. Paul is basically saying, act like it. That's not going to come naturally. It's not going to come easily. There's going to be a battle. And I also want to be sensitive to anyone who might be here or who might be listening online that if you're listening to what I'm saying, you might say, Pastor Brandon, this just sounds incredibly arrogant. Here you're saying that all of us who don't believe in Jesus are in darkness, and those of you who believe in Jesus are light and everything's great, and I want to be careful here. I don't want to say less than Paul says. I don't want to say more. One, there is a real difference. On our own, we are separated from God, and that's what makes us dark. I'm not saying that anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is this terrible, despicable person who never does anything kind or anything like that. That would be a caricature. And it wouldn't be true. Likewise, there are many Christians who, to put it bluntly, act like jerks a lot of the time. They're not saved because of how good they are. They're saved because of who Jesus is and what he did. So we've got to be clear on that. What we're talking about is not nice behavior. We're talking about identity and being united with Jesus. And that brings us in. There's a whole lot more that we could say on that, but I don't have time. The other thing to say is, as I said, and Paul is basically going to admit this, is you have many who claim to be Christian who do terrible things. And over and over and over again, we read in the news that somebody who was even preaching really good stuff got caught and they were living in the darkness. And again, there's a whole lot more that we could say about that, but God, Jesus is actually hardest on those who are spiritual leaders in Judah, among the Jewish people of his day, who knew the scriptures and taught them but didn't do them or did them for the wrong reasons. And one of the things that we're told is better a millstone be around your neck and you be thrown into the sea than to lead one of my little ones astray. So again, if you're not a Christian, you're looking at this thinking, this darkness light, that sounds completely unreasonable and a bit arrogant. I'd love to talk with you more, but one of the points Paul is making is Christians should not be caught in darkness and found to be living secret lives or anything like that. Instead, we are called to walk as children of the light, to live as children of the light. Well, again, there's a lot more that could be said on that, but I don't have time to talk about that now. So I want to get into our text of the day, verses 6 through 14. We start out with, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." So our first point is avoiding partnership with darkness. Well, what does that mean? We have to be careful of what it means and careful of what it doesn't mean. And we're going to talk about that. Some Christians will read this and say, "All right, Sierra View, we are getting together, and those of us who are pure in our understanding of God, we're going to be heading up 41. We're going to keep going till we get to the mountains, and we're going to establish a new civilization where everyone believes the right thing and everyone does the right thing, and we're not going to talk to anybody else." There are people who think that way and people who do that, but I'm very convinced that that is not what we are called to do. I'll explain that more. Another danger is really for us to say, "Look, I'm light. I've been transformed." Like you said to the kids, God loves us even when we're doing the wrong thing, so it really doesn't matter what I do. No, it matters very much. God loves you. You're his child. Now act like his child. And we talked a few times ago in Ephesians 4:30, we're told don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, it matters how we live. And yes, God is gracious. Yes, God forgives us whenever we come in faith and repentance. But that is not an excuse to live in darkness. It's not an excuse to live how I feel. We are united to Jesus, and Romans 6 goes into this much more. If you're united to Jesus in his life, you're united in his death and in his resurrection, you belong to Jesus, you should have nothing to do with sinful behavior. Another danger is to permit or welcome sinful behavior or sinful patterns into the church. What do I mean by this? If I have a struggle, it almost doesn't matter what my struggle is with, I can probably find a church that says, "Don't worry about it, you're fine. God loves you, and that's all that matters. Live how you like." There are a lot of churches. That doesn't mean that all churches are right, and I certainly do not have permission to live however I want, even if I feel it very strongly. I am captive to the Word of God. I have been set free from the law of sin and death, but I have become a slave to Christ. Now, you might have noticed that I said, in the church, a danger to permit or welcome sinful behavior or patterns in the church is not permitted. We're not really talking in this passage about condemning the culture at large or condemning people who don't claim to be Christian. You might be thinking, well, what do you mean? Are you saying it's okay for people who are not Christian to live however they want? No, I'll get into that. Everybody should come under the lordship of Jesus. Everybody should respond to the gift of free salvation. But Paul is not talking to the world here. And we see a similar thing in 1 Corinthians 5. There were all sorts of things going on in Corinth at this time, and Paul writes this to them. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 9, going to 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. But he doesn't stop there. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, that is Christian, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who we are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. What Paul is saying there is not that it's right for people outside the church to live however they want, but what they need is they need Jesus, they need salvation. When it comes to in the church, if somebody claims, and we'll go with swindler, it's a pretty neutral one, somebody who cons other people, and you find out they work for a pyramid scheme. And you ask them, what do you do? Oh, I make a lot of money on this Ponzi scheme, which is basically getting people to invest in a company that doesn't exist, taking all the money and then running away. That's illegal, it's immoral, it's terrible. You can't, as a Christian, say, well, I love Jesus, and I really embrace this idea of swindling others. What Paul is not saying is if somebody struggles with any of these things occasionally or even often, but seeks forgiveness and seeks to rid themselves of it. He's not talking about somebody who they love Jesus and they're addicted to gambling and they really struggle with it and once in a while they fall. Well, you fell out of the church. No. The grace applies. Now, if that person then says, well, I'm just going to give in. I'm going to be a compulsive gambler and love Jesus. Paul says you can't do that. Nor with the others, sexually immoral, idolater, any of those. You can't have it both ways. You can struggle, fight against sin. Try to get yourself rid of it. Seek God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the gospel is free. Otherwise, none of us could be here. So what Paul is saying is that he's concerned with purity within the church. And so 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, if somebody is living that kind of lifestyle, and they claim to be a Christian, but they're not repenting of their sins, well, don't associate with them. On the other hand, Paul says, God judges those on the outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So worry about ourselves. Make sure that we as a body are pure. Make sure that, and this starts with Jesus' command, before you go to someone else and point out their sin, what am I supposed to do? Examine myself. Before I go for the splinter in your eye, I need to make sure there's not a log blocking my eye. And that's where we need to start. Again, we're saved by grace. That means we understand I've been forgiven of things that are horrible. I don't have any right to boast. Now, another way of putting this, we live in a culture where Christianity and politics have sort of been intertwined at different levels throughout our history. There's lots that can be said about that, but my point now is we can fall into the trap of thinking that we have expanded or grown the kingdom of God by passing certain legislation. It's not to say it's not a good thing. If we make a law, it's illegal to swindle people. That's great. Have we grown the kingdom of God? Not necessarily. Are people being saved? That's what our concern should be. Now, if we can do good, if we can transform the culture, by all means, we should be engaged in that. But one of our dangers is thinking that if we get people to act morally, then we've accomplished the work of the kingdom of God. Plenty of Pharisees acted very morally, but they were not saved. And Jesus said, I've come to save the sick, not the healthy. Now again, I'm not saying we shouldn't vote a certain way or seek certain transformation. Wherever we can, we should. But it's not the same as growing the kingdom of God. Now another thing I mentioned, beware of any church that compromises ethical standards or spiritual alignment to the Bible. And please hear me that I am not saying we should lower our understanding of holiness or what is required of a Christian or any of that. Because I'm going to say things that you might listen to me and say, are you saying we don't have to worry about these things? That's not what I'm saying. Just like Paul, when he was preaching salvation by grace, he was doing it so thoroughly, he had to address the question, well, Paul, are you then saying, since I'm saved by grace, I can go on and sin all I want because then God will just forgive me? And Paul says, absolutely not. Again, Romans 6. But again, Paul is concerned with purity within the church. He's also concerned with people hearing the word. And I want to use a fairly moral example before I get into ones that are more controversial. You could, I'm pretty convinced, find a church that would encourage you that your choice not to pay taxes was actually the right thing to do. After all, we live in a corrupt society. Some of our government money is being spent on things that we don't approve of, so you don't have to pay your taxes. Go ahead and mark the box that says, I don't owe any. I don't think there really is such a box. But what's my point? A church may tell you that. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. You can find multiple places where you can argue you should pay your taxes, including one point where Paul says, pay your taxes. But Paul, we live under a corrupt government. He lived under Nero. He's got us beat there. And he said, pay your taxes. Or how about Jesus? Render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. And then he paid the temple tax. Now he had a fish cough up the money for him first. But, and if you can do that, you know, I can't. Getting back to it, Jesus paid the temple tax. Can you think of a more unjust moment in history other than maybe the crucifixion? It's his house. It's his father's house. And he's having to pay this wrong tax? He could have just said, no, but he pays it. Why? Government has the right to ask for my money. Do I like that? No. And doesn't mean that I'm going to vote for tax increases. Doesn't mean we can't vote for tax increases, by the way. We're free in that. But if a church compromises, that doesn't make it right. And one of the difficulties is we live in a time where we don't have to go very far and there's another church down the road. And I can get in my car and I can drive to whatever church I want, basically, until I find one that says everything I'm doing is fine. And it really doesn't matter what I mean by that. You can find it. But is it what the scriptures say? Is it what God says? And that is the big deal here. The Bible is the source of God's authoritative word. To deviate from its central message is to move outside of fellowship with him. And so you could go to a church that wasn't teaching what the Bible teaches, and you might feel good, but have you encountered God? Are you made, do you hear things that help you be right with him? 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, we're still on point one. We're told, do not be partners with them. What does that mean and what doesn't it mean? And by the way, points 2 and 3 are going to be much shorter today. This is not a command to separate physically from the world. It's not a command, never talk to people who don't believe in Jesus. Again, you find people who say that. There is also, like I said, this idea that what we're supposed to do as Christians is sort of purify the culture around us so much so that it looks like the church. Well, if we kick everyone out except those who believe in Jesus, then we run into the trouble of how does anybody hear about Jesus? And John 17, we heard Jesus pray, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Likewise, Paul in Romans 10, 14 to 15, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Well, what does that mean? That means Christians are supposed to go into the secular culture, into places where we interact with people who are Buddhist or Hindu or atheist, and love them and proclaim Jesus to them. Well, does that mean that we can do everything that they do? No. We're told, do not be partners with them. Do not be partners with those who walk in darkness. Well, what does it mean to be a partner? A good way to look at this is we have incredible freedom and really an obligation to be in the world interacting with those who don't know Jesus. Our best example is Jesus himself. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners, which was a euphemistic term for prostitutes. Now, was he participating in evil things? Absolutely not. But he was going to those who needed him. On the other hand, if you find that you're in a relationship with someone, and it almost doesn't matter what kind of relationship, if you're in a friendship or a business relationship, someone you work with or you have a client, and you find that in spending time with them, you're compromising or so strongly tempted that you're in danger of compromising, your Christian calling, it's time to back away. Do not be partners. To be partners is to be intertwined, to start taking on different things from them, and part, you know, maybe a give and take. But I'll give this example. Let's say you have a group of friends, and they don't claim to be Christian, but they're friends of yours. Maybe you went to high school with them. And you have a habit of going and watching football with them, or whatever else you would want to do. Bridge club. But we'll stay with this for now. You find that this group treats sports like an idol. They love it way too much. They're willing to give up too much to do it. They spend way too much money on it. They spend too much time on it to the detriment of their spouse or their children. They have views that are against the Bible. And sometimes they drink too much. And they swear like sailors. Can you hang out with them? Should you hang out with them? It's going to be different for different people. And I'd love to say that it's easy to solve this. Like, no. For some of us, we might say, well, drink like sailors. I can't be around that. I put myself, drink like sailors, swear like sailors. Sailors drink. I don't know. I got mixed up there. Drinking is a danger for me. I can't go there. But on the other hand, if you find that you're spending time with them and they know that you believe in Jesus and you are speaking words like, hey, I'm sorry to hear about that. I will pray for you. I think you can hang out with them. You may want to be careful about how much. And if you find out that when you come home, your wife asks how it was and several profanities come out of your mouth as you describe, oh, well, you've started to become a partner. Watch out. But if you don't, it's hard to answer. Now, if they say, we're all going out to see this dirty movie that just came out, nope, sorry, can't go. There are lines we have to draw. There's also a lot of figuring out, what does this mean? What can I do? What can't I do? If we find we're partnering with them, that's when we shouldn't. But otherwise, how will the world hear if we're not there? A secondary application is marriage. A Christian should not seek marriage with someone who's not a Christian. Why? Because you become partners with them. And your lives are so intertwined that there would be a conflict. Now, Paul says it's different if you married someone and they weren't a Christian, then stay married. That's clear. But if someone is a Christian, you're seeking marriage, seek to be married to a Christian. I've known a lot of people who say, but it's no big deal. They're a nice person. It will be a big deal someday. And what I've, you know, the examples I've used as I've talked with them, okay, right now, all you know is love, and love is getting you through. Well, you have children. Your child is 5 years old. I'd like to take our son or daughter to church. Nah, I don't see why they have to go to that place. It's so stuffy. Now, I hope we're not. But do you see that suddenly, oh, this is a bigger difference than I thought. I'd like to give some of our money to help these missionaries. Why would I want to help them? I want a bigger TV. There are going to be things that don't match up. To continue the sports analogy from earlier, I think we've reached that point where I'm calling an audible. We have gotten through point one, avoiding partnership with darkness. It's probably a good time to wrap things up. But we're told, bear fruit of the light and expose darkness. And we'll look at that more next time, because I've still got a lot of pages ahead of me, and our time is getting away. But being a Christian is not just avoiding things. Put off, put on. We're told, avoid being partners with darkness. Instead, bear fruit of light. We're told to expose darkness. And next time, when we're together, we'll look at what that means. And what it doesn't mean is expose people who are doing bad things. When you look at the text, it says expose them. Expose what? Expose unfruitful works. And we're going to talk about how do you do that? I've got more to say, and it really is a difficult thing to do well. What we're called to do is to be light, not to be people who are dark, hammering people who are in the dark more than we are. Or put another way, Paul said in Ephesians 4 that we're supposed to say nothing. Verse 29, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. So our goal is to build up, not to tear down. Now that doesn't mean we won't have times when we're going to say, this is wrong, and that's what it means to expose darkness. This is wrong. But it also means shine the light. This is wrong. Let me tell you about Jesus. We're about halfway through. We'll finish in 2 weeks. Pastor Ed will preach for us next week. Thank you, Pastor Ed. It's been a delight. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come, I pray that we would be people who really are transformed. And for anybody here, for anybody who's listening online, I pray that you would do your work. Change hearts, open eyes. Help us to accept your free gift. Help us to bow the knee and subdue our ego and acknowledge that you are God and that I am not. Lord, bring salvation, bring life, bring light. In Jesus' name, amen.